guide and direct our minds, our thinking, our hearts, and our lives. And so do bless us, we pray. Meet with us and touch our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. During the early days of the COVID outbreak, people began sharing some of the thoughts of Martin Luther and his experience during the plague that he encountered in the 1500s. I remember this back in April of last year, feeling a little bit uncomfortable about some of that content. First of all, the bubonic plague and COVID are not the same thing. Certainly the fatality rate in the 1500s was horrific. In some places, you had a quarter of the population dying from plague. Very, very serious matters. What's also the case is that we were applying Luther to our day. When Luther wasn't living in the technology of today, not even a telephone, let alone Zoom or sermon audio. And so some of the comments, you go, well, how relevant is Luther to our time? And yet at the same time, his comments were insightful and very interesting historically and practically for the child of God. And so now, if I can put it this way, as the COVID dust settles, I thought now may be a good time to ask the question, well, can we learn from the reformers and their thoughts regarding sickness and death? Are there things to learn? 1527, and the plague strikes Wittenberg early August. For the safety of the students and the professors, the University of Wittenberg relocates, leaves the plague, relocates another place for the good of the students and the professors. Elector John and some of Luther's other friends urged Luther to also leave, but he determined in his heart to remain. Along with his friend Bugenhagen, they remained to provide spiritual care to the sick, the dying, and to the fearful citizens of the city. One scholar says this, by August the 19th, there were 18 deaths. So that's just in a couple of weeks. There were already 18 deaths. The wife of the mayor died in Luther's care. Luther's wife was pregnant. Two of them were sick in his own house. And his son refused to eat. Bugenhagen, his family, also moved into Luther's house for mutual encouragement. Luther wrote to Amsdorf, another friend. He said this, so there are battles without and terrors within, and really grim ones. Christ is punishing us. It is a comfort that we can confront Satan's fury with the word of God, which we have, and which saves souls, even if that one should devour our bodies. Commend us to the brethren, and yourself to pray for us, that we may endure bravely under the hand of the Lord, and overcome the power and cunning of Satan, be it through dying or living. Amen. In this setting, Luther is asked a question. Luther often was acting as a counselor to others in those days. We're now several years after the beginning of the Reformation. And the question he was asked was, is it right or wrong to flee the plague? Should somebody flee the plague? Luther says this, to begin with, some people are of the firm opinion that one need not and should not run away from a deadly plague. Rather, since death is God's punishment, which he sends upon us for our sins, we must submit to God with a true and firm faith, patiently awaiting our punishment. They look upon running away as an outright wrong and as a lack of belief in God. Should you flee the plague? No, you should submit to God's punishment, so thought some. Luther strongly argues against that and makes the point that there may well be valid reasons for fleeing the plague. He is clear, we'll see it, he is clear that some must stay, but some may, some even should flee the plague. Luther argues this way. By such reasoning, when a house is on fire, no one should run outside or rush to help, because such a fire is also a punishment from God. Anyone who falls into deep water dare not save himself by swimming, but must surrender to the water as to a divine punishment. Luther's making the point that just because something may come in God's sovereignty does not make us responsible to flee and to escape the outcome of such an event. Fire, drowning, or plague. It is right, and Luther understood it was right, to do what was possible to preserve life, and not simply to succumb to what was deemed to be inevitable. Luther has some interesting comments regarding hospitals in this response. He is pro-hospital. He says this: "It would be well, where there is such an efficient government in cities and states, to maintain municipal homes and hospitals staffed with people to take care of the sick, so that patients from private homes can be sent there." I think it's remarkable, just as a passing note in history, that back in the 1500s, he's encouraging this idea that people be sent to hospitals to get help, not in their private homes. He says this: "That would indeed be a fine, commendable, and Christian arrangement, to which everyone should offer generous help and contributions, particularly the government." I said, you've got to analyze this. I'm just pointing out what he said. I'm just reading what he said. He's pro-healthcare. But he says this: "Where there are no such institutions, and they exist in only a few places, we must give hospital care and be nurses for one another in any extremity, or risk the loss of salvation and the grace of God. Thus it is written in God's word and command, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' And in Matthew 7:12, 'So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them.'" In all of Luther's writings regarding this matter of the plague, love was to be the key element in every decision. He says this: "The central rule is love. As horrible as death by plague is, there is a much greater evil to be feared and fled, namely the evil of not loving God and not loving one's neighbor." To love God for Luther is to love the neighbor. He understands that God's judgment had come upon them. He makes the point it was to chastise them for their sins, but also to test their faith and love. As the plague came, it was a test. Would you honor God and would you love your neighbor? Things not in conflict, but things that would come together. Sometimes it would be honoring to God to leave. At other times, it was right to stay and to care for those who needed help. He refers to Matthew 25, "I was sick and you did not visit me." To such who would flee for life, Luther brings this word of admonition. He says, "This is said as an admonition and encouragement against fear, and what he called a disgraceful flight." There were those who, to Luther's mind, had succumbed to the fear of death and were guilty of a disgraceful flight because of fear, to which, says Luther, the devil would tempt us so that we would disregard God's commands in our dealings with our neighbor, and so we'd fall into sin on the left hand. This is remarkably insightful, that the danger would be that we would so preserve our own lives that we would neglect the benefit and the care of others. We've seen that danger, of course, in recent months and years. But on the other hand, says Luther, others sin on the right hand. They are much too rash and reckless, tempting God and disregarding everything which might counteract death and the plague. They disdain the use of medicines. They do not avoid places and persons infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. They say that it is God's punishment. If he wants to protect them, he can do so without medicines or our carefulness. This is not trusting God, but tempting him. God has created medicines and provided us with intelligence to guard and take good care of the body so that we can live in good health. One of the things I noticed, certainly in social media, was that many people quoted Luther in recommending staying put in a time of plague and helping those in need. I didn't see that quotation once in social media, that others are too rash and reckless, disdaining the use of all medicines, proving how independent they are, making sport of the whole thing. Luther's treatment of the plague is marked by tremendous spiritual wisdom, seeing the errors on the right and the left, and plowing a course, though 500 years old, is marked by wisdom. He says this, "No, my friends, that is no good. Use medicine, take potions which can help you, fumigate house, yard, and street, shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered, and act like a man who wants to help put out the burning city." He's recommending medicines, fumigation, and even, dare I say it, social distancing. But, I say again, as is often, Luther's response to the question was, should you flee from the plague, was a long letter. And that letter has been quoted selectively. And it gives a word of admonition to preachers like me. Those who are engaged in a spiritual ministry, such as preachers and pastors, must likewise remain steadfast before the peril of death. We have a plea and command from Christ. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but a hireling sees the wolf coming and flees. For when people are dying, they most need a spiritual ministry which strengthens and comforts their consciences by word and sacrament and in faith overcomes death. It's certainly challenging. The soul of man is what ultimately matters. However, he's like swinging back and forward. Where enough preachers are available in one locality, and they agree to encourage the other clergy to leave in order to not expose themselves needlessly to danger, I do not consider such conduct sinful. And he refers to Athanasius fleeing his church, and to Paul being lowered in a basket from Damascus. Luther himself stayed in Wittenberg. As he assessed the responsibility and the need, he stayed put. The university left, he stayed. He said this, "If Christ shed his blood for me and died for me, why should I not expose myself to some small dangers for his sake and disregard this feeble plague? If you can terrorize, Christ can strengthen me. If you can kill, Christ can give life. If you have poison in your fangs, Christ is far greater medicine. Should not my dear Christ, with his precepts, his kindness, and all his encouragement, be more important in my spirit than you roguish devil with your false terrors in my weak flesh? God forbid. Get away, devil. Here is Christ, and here am I, his servant in this work. Let Christ prevail. Amen." You know I don't do this very often. These are unusual times. But on this last Lord's Day of October, I do think there is some benefit in assessing the Bible from the perspective of history, learning from these men, and saying, what can we grasp? Luther understood clearly that death and disease must and will come. It cannot be avoided. But he understood also that life is precious and should be preserved. But in all of this, love for the souls of men is of first importance. The devil makes us fear death. Christ alone gives us peace in the face of death. And so we are familiar with Luther. Perhaps less so with the thoughts of Ulrich Zwingli, the reformer in Zurich at that time. Zwingli was greatly used of God in the early times of the Reformation in that area, and he became ill through overwork. And he's encouraged to go and take therapeutic rest in the baths of Phesphors until 1517, August again. Daubigny, the historian of the Reformation, says this, "The great death, as it was called, had broken out at Zurich. It appeared in all its terror in the month of August on St. Lawrence Day and lasted a Candlemas, sweeping off 2,500 inhabitants. The young men who resided in Zwingli's house had quitted it immediately in accordance with the directions he had left behind him." Again, you're seeing a theme here. Luther, The university left. Luther stayed. Zwingli, they leave his house. He returns. His house was deserted, but it was his time to return to it. He hastily quitted Festivus and reappeared in the midst of his flock, which the malady had decimated. His younger brother Andrew, who had waited for him, he immediately sent back to Wildhouse. And from that hour, devoted himself entirely to the victims of this frightful scourge. Can you see the balance here? And sadly, his brother, the next year, does end up dying of the plague. But Zwingli, loving his brother, sends his brother away, but himself determines to stay. Dobigny says this, every day he proclaimed Christ and his consolations to the sick, his friends. Delighted to see him unharmed amidst so many deadly arrows, experienced, however, a secret alarm. Conrad Brunner, a friend of Zwingli's, wrote from Basel and said this, do your duty, but at the same time, remember to take care of your own life. This seems to be the general theme, the thinking of the reformers. Do your duty to love your neighbor, to preach Christ, but also to care for your life. But the caution came too late, and Zwingli himself was attacked by the plague. The great Swiss preacher lay stretched on a bed from which it seemed likely he would never rise. And his thoughts were turned inward, his eyes go to the Lord, and in light of the Psalm 18 that says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Zwingli succumbs to the plague. And in God's providence, the plague brought a tremendous gift to the church. And that gift is known as Zwingli's plague hymn. He wrote a hymn in the spirit of Psalm 18 that bore testimony to his experience of this sickness. I'm going to use Daubigny's translation. There are several translations available of Zwingli's plague hymn, known as Zwingli's Pestlied. And on the screen now you'll see the words of Zwingli's hymn. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Shield me, O Lord, my strength and rock. The hand once nailed upon the tree, Jesus, uplift and shelter me. Wilt thou then death conquer me in my noonday? So let it be. Oh, may I die, since I am thine. Thy home is made for faith like mine. These words he wrote on the deathbed. The verse number 3 has been translated elsewhere in these words. Wilt thou, however, that death take me in the midst of my days? So let it be. Zwingli turns to the Lord, and yet the illness advances. And in the midst of that illness advancing, he writes some more stanzas of this hymn. My pains increase, Lord, stand thou near. Body and soul dissolve with fear. Now death is near, my tongue is dumb. Fight for me, Lord, mine hour is come. See, Satan's net is o'er me tossed. I feel his hand, must I be lost? His shafts, his voice alarm no more. For here I lie, thy cross before. Death seemed inevitable. Zwingli's friends take to prayer. The Catholics tell him to repent. You're being punished for your reformation, Zwingli. It's time you confess your sin, repent. Only through repentance will you get better. Zwingli does no such thing. His malady increases, though, and there are reports of his death spreading through Switzerland and Germany. One man, Herio, says, alas, the preserver of our country, the trumpet of the gospel, the magnanimous herald of truth is cut down in the flower and springtide of his life. Yet Daubigny says, the spark of life that still remained began to burn more brightly. Although his frame was weak, his soul felt the unalterable conviction that God had called him to replace the candle of his word on the empty candlestick of the church. Zwingli lived with the confidence God had called him to preach Christ. And through faith in the promises of God, the plague forsook its victim. And Zwingli says, My God, my sire, healed by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. From guilt and sin may I be free. My mouth shall sing alone of thee. The uncertain hour for me will come, overwhelmed perchance with deeper gloom. It matters not, with joy I'll bear my yoke until I reach heaven's sphere. See, what we see from this plague hymn is very similar to what we see in the thing of Luther regarding his confrontation of the plague in Wittenberg. And so in the bulletin you have three statements in summary. Statements that are based upon the language of the Psalm 31. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Firstly, we see that God is sovereign over life and death. My times are in thy hand. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what plague or pestilence or adversities, it is always the case that our times are in God's hands. If we live right now, it is because God has willed it. No matter what age you may be, the very fact that you're present in this meeting with life in your body is because of the sovereign purpose of God. Your times are in God's hands. And when we die, it is because God wills it. Every day, the day of our birth, to the day of our death, every part, every time of our life is in God's sovereign hands. And Zwingli understood that. Highlight these two verses. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Shield me, O Lord, my strength and rock. Wilt thou then, death, conquer me in my noonday? So let it be. I don't know how I'll face death, but I know the grace of God will be sufficient. And there is that unusual grace that God gives to the saint at death, where they have a peace and an assurance. Not every believer. There are some who wrestle through the waters of Jordan. But God does give a peace and a contentment to die safe in the hands of Christ. You see, for the believer, the words of verse 15, my times are in thy hands, are words that breed great contentment. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Though there are hands that are against me, I am safe in the hands of God. And when you think of those hands, how we ought to be greatly encouraged and strengthened and comforted in all of our days. Not just in the days of death, but in the days of life, in the days of adversities, in the days of troubles, because God's hands are infinitely wise hands. Where he guides us and where he keeps us are always the times that are marked by his wisdom. His wise hands are purposeful hands. In the hands of our God, we are being molded to Christ's likeness. He is the potter, we are the clay. And as our times develop, so he molds us into the likeness of his Son. And though he tries us, we shall come forth as gold. The hands that are wise and purposeful are hands that are loving and caring. What hands are the hands of our loving God? My times are in thy hands. I wouldn't want my times anywhere else. That is the spirit of the child of God. And so that idea, that is what leads from verse number 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. My times are in thy hand. There is contentment and there is courage. The courage to love others and to do right. To be prepared to love not our lives unto death. That we be prepared to do what the gospel requires, even though it may bring risk to our lives, yet without being careless of our lives. Our times are in God's hands. God is sovereign over life and death. Secondly, life is a finite gift from God. Verse number 16. In light of the threat of his life, the psalmist, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. He's asking for his life to be preserved. He's not cavalier and careless. It's not that he doesn't care if he dies tomorrow. He desires to live. But he understands that if he is to live, he will only live because God will shine upon him in his grace. That for God to save him at this time is for God to display his grace toward him. Note Zwingli's response to his recovery. My God, my sire, healed by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Zwingli knew the Lord. He knew that to be with Christ is far better. But he thanks the Lord for healing him. He does not bemoan the fact that God raised him from his deathbed. Because he values the gift of life. He values the life that God has given him. And he values the opportunity once more to stand upon the earth. Oh, he knows. He knows that death will come. The uncertain hour for me will come. He even understands that that death may come with a deeper gloom than the plague. If you know the story of Zwingli, you will know that he died young in life in the battlefield. He did not live long, but he lived a life of courage, a life of valor for the glory of Christ. And so you see, he lives his life with joy. From sin and guilt and sin may I be free. My mouth shall sing alone of thee. He lives a life of praise unto God. He's been given life and he delights in that. A life of joy. It matters not. With joy I'll bear my yoke until I reach heaven's sphere. Life is given to him and he determines in his heart. But for me to live is Christ. Christ, whose yoke is easy. And whose burden is light. He understands that that is his lot. And with joy, he will do what Christ demands until he goes to be with Christ. Life is a finite gift from God. Dear soul, tonight, I urge you, delight in life. Delight in the gift of life. But be careful how you do so. Tonight is marked by great revelry and enjoyment of all that is satanic and dark. The spirit of the Epicurean, the hedonist, dominates much of the nation tonight. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In the midst of all that, be merry. Delight in life. It's short. You're going to die anyway. Make the most of it. I am not saying that. Delight in life as a gift given that you would joyfully live a life for Christ. That is the best life. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. A life that is given to us by God must be given to God. Not stored for self, but a gift that God has given us that we would live for God. But do so with joy. Life is a blessing. Every day is a gift. Live it. Delight in it. For the glory of God. Because as you delight in life, so determined to live your life for God. As those who trust in Christ, who've come to know Christ as their Savior, then you're no longer a servant of sin, you're a servant of righteousness. Therefore, give your lives for him. God is sovereign over life and death. Life itself is a finite gift from the Lord. And thirdly, death is our enemy. Death is man's enemy. Zwingli again highlights that point. The psalmist refers to the enemies around. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. The Bible uses the language of enemy when it describes death as the last enemy, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Zwingli understood that death was a weapon in Satan's hand. Let me remind you again of the words of Hebrews chapter 2, describing Christ and his work. Christ dies that he might destroy him, that the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through Satan, sinners fear death. And Zwingli describes death as Satan's net o'er me tossed. And yet, at the same time, he says, his shafts, his voice alarm no more, for here I lie thy cross before. When we see the cross of Christ, there is no fear in Satan's net. Death is a certain enemy. And we succumb to fear. Dear believer, have you taken advantage of this fact this past 18 months? Setting aside all your various thoughts regarding COVID, it is undoubtedly the case that many around us have succumbed to the fear of death. And are we letting them walk on in the fear of death? Or are we determined to say to them, you may die of COVID, but you will certainly die of something. Death is a certain foe, a certain enemy. And we must point them to Christ the Conqueror. Because whilst death is an enemy, death is an enemy in the hand of a defeated foe. Satan has been defeated in the cross. Therefore, death has lost its sting. Christ died that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We need to point souls to the death of Christ. Do you know why they celebrate death tonight? Have you ever thought about why? Why is Halloween so popular and why is death so dominant? Because they want to make light of that which they fear. They want to be able to hold it in their own hands and try to control it. Some have some superstitious idea that they can appease the spirits of death through all of their foolishness. There is only one place where death is defeated, and that's the cross of Christ. And so in the midst of all the chaos and the paganism and all the secularism and all the spiritism, we have the message of truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners, he dies for sinners. Because sinners are under the sentence of death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. But Christ has died that we need not die eternally. And that though we may die, and our bodies go to the grave, we shall live evermore. So Zwingli, he understood the principle of one day coming to heaven's sphere. It matters not with joy I'll bear my yoke until I reach heaven's sphere. Oh, may I die, he said, since I am thine. Thy home is made for faith like mine. Heaven is a home for those who do not fear death because they have faith in Christ who conquered death. How would you respond to the news that the bubonic plague is coming on our doors tomorrow? Would you flee? Would you stay? You may flee. You may stay. How would you respond to the news that tomorrow you find yourself on your deathbed, succumbing to that plague? Are you looking to Christ? Or would you sink into the depths of despair? I understand it's okay to talk about death when you're well. You've got to think carefully how you'd respond when you're sick. Test your own heart. Ask yourself carefully the question, is my hope in the Lord? Let me finish by reading the words of the psalmist. O, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord, for how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them which trust in thee before the sons of men. May our hope be in the Lord tonight. Let's all pray. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do pray that as we contemplate these men of history, that we would assess their thinking through the language and the words of the psalmist. And we thank you for one who gives us the testimony of one who's content to trust in God. And dear Father, we pray that you would help us to similarly walk by faith, that we would not succumb to fear and to unbelief, but that we realize that your hands are wise, loving, and caring. And we're safe. We're safe in the hands of Christ. I pray for some, O Lord, and their lives tonight are marked by confusion and concern regarding life and death. I pray for young people that they would set down firm foundations, their feet would be planted in Christ, that they would face life and then death upon a good foundation. I pray for others, O Lord, and you know their hearts, you know their needs. Open their eyes to behold Christ tonight. We thank you for one who died. But praise thee, O God, we thank you that Christ rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. He tore the bars away. He triumphed over death. That death would be that defeated foe. O Lord, we look to thee tonight. Bless this word and these thoughts to all of our hearts and minds. Help us, O Lord, to walk on, to live joyfully in these times. Praying in Christ's name. Amen.